Over the last couple of months, we've been doing a series of sermons looking at the Ten Commandments, which we'll continue this morning. But before we start each sermon, we've been looking at the relevant passage from Luther's Small Catechism, which we'll read responsively before we begin proper. What is the sixth commandment?
Do not be unfaithful in marriage.
What does this mean for us?
We should honour and love God, and so in regard to sex we should speak and act in ways that are pure. If we are married, we should love and respect our partner.
Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear your voice. We ask this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, our commandment this morning, if you go to the Exodus passage, is quite simply, you shall not commit adultery. The last one we did was also quite simple, wasn't it? You shall not murder. Some of the commandments we notice have a whole pile of stuff. Then we've got these series, the next couple are like it as well, are just almost dot points, aren't they? Don't do this. And they carry on. But we also see that as we look through Scripture, especially as we look through the teaching of Jesus, that there is much more to these simple statements. There's much more going on. So, for example, this one. I mean, it's the same as I mentioned when we looked at murder. I can easily stand up here and tick two, maybe do two check boxes. I haven't murdered anyone. I've been married for almost 40 years. I haven't slept with anyone other than my wife. Check! So these don't matter, do they? Is it as easy as that? Is that what this is talking about? We miss the point if we think that the Ten Commandments are just a thing to say, let's see if I can be good enough to do all these things. As I said, Jesus pointed out that these are a lot more difficult than they appear. I don't know if you remember from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about this particular commandment. And you may be thinking, oh, well, I'm not married. I'm not in a relationship, so the adultery doesn't apply to me. That's when Jesus comes in and points out the following. You have heard, and this is Jesus talking, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And don't think this is just talking to us guys, this is talking to you ladies as well. Jesus is saying adultery is not just about the act, it's about how we think about other people. Do we see other people as objects? Are they just there for our pleasure, for our amusement? Or are other people sons, daughters? Are they created in God's image? Are those other people ones who Christ has died for? They're not just objects, are they? They're not there for our pleasure, our enjoyment. Now, I may be able to say I haven't slept with another person. This one is a tough one, isn't it? I fail badly in this area. And we could talk a lot more about what Jesus is getting into here. But I want us, for this morning's sermon, to concentrate a bit more on the original commandment. We talked that When we look at the commandments, what are their roles? And this is not just in Christianity. We looked in the introduction that it's also Judaism follows this same approach. That the first few are to help us in how do we love God. And the next group, the bigger group, is about how do we love each other? How do we show forth God's love to one another? And one of the things I pointed out, that the first commandment, God is first, you know, God's number one, don't put anyone else in front of God, is the toughest of all commandments. And in fact, when we break any other commandment, we're also breaking the first commandment. That makes it all pretty tough. But this one, of course, is in that group of love thy neighbour. So what is it getting on about? Why is adultery such a problem? And to do that, I want us to go back to the beginning. Very good place to start. We go all the way back to Genesis. What happens in Genesis 1? No. Yeah. Creation. No, we have creation. Chapter 1 finishes with creation of man and woman, doesn't it? That humanity is created in the image of God. And I think it's important that we realise there that the image of God is male and female. The image of God is not masculine, it's male and female. Then in chapter 2, it's like we get a deep dive into how the creation of humanity came along. Now, you may be aware that in chapter 3, things go horribly wrong, don't they? Chapter 3 is when we get tempted by the evil one, we take the fruit, and God's great blessing to us all goes very, can I say pear-shaped? But fruit-shaped. But did you know that in God's good creation, before the fall, there was a problem? Something went wrong. Now you may look at me and say, no, everything went wrong when we took the fruit. No, there's a problem in chapter 2. And you can see it here in verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good. Remember in chapter 1, it is good, it is good, it is very good. Here is a not good. Before the fall, what is not good? Well, what God actually did was he created the man first and gave him tasks to do. Put him to work in the garden. He was to be God's representative here on earth. He was to worship God, but he was also to look after the garden. He was given the animals to name. He did all these things, and this is God's conclusion. It is not good that man is alone. We were not designed to be solo. We don't work well by ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong there. Yes, we can do great things by ourselves. But we need to focus here on the point God is making in this story in the Bible. So, what does God do? He creates woman. Now, most of us who are older, and even still in modern translation, we hear that God took what out of a man?
Rib.
A rib. That's not actually very good Hebrew. It's still even in modern translation, just because people know that. But the word there is probably better translated side. He took Adam's side and created woman. In fact, some Hebrew scholars suggest that the language being used here is that he tore Adam in half and created woman. That she's not just a small piece of him, that she's half of him. And in a sense, you need two halves to make a whole. See, that starts to fit in with what it says here. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become what? One flesh. That there's a oneness when male and female come together. And this is how God created. And notice, this is all before the fall. Now, some of you may say, may feel that, you know, marriage, relationships with the opposite gender is not always easy. It's hard work. But remember, this is one of God's gifts. And God set things up so that the man and the woman, it's not that the woman was to be a servant. That word helper in modern language is probably best translated partner. Someone so that they could work as one flesh as they worked in the garden. Their aim was to spread the garden across the planet. They were to work together. They were to worship God together. He would come in the cool of the afternoon and they would worship him together. They would, as we heard in chapter 1, they would be fruitful and multiply. This was the basis of family. Man and woman coming together, becoming one, becoming a new family. Notice it says here, this is why the man leaves his mother and father. This is why you start a new family. And it's wonderful this morning. We've got evidence of new family all around us. And that is one of the blessings that God gave us before we messed everything up. Once again, kids at times can make you pull your hair out. But the intention, this is what God intended for us. But as we have mentioned, this chapter 3. We mess things up, we separate ourselves from God, and everything gets damaged. We damage that relationship between husband and wife. We have a rivalry between male and female that was never supposed to be there. We see that as the curses come down. Pregnancy becomes much more difficult. Work, which was supposed to be one of the good things God gave us, becomes hard, becomes tiresome, becomes agonizing. It all went wrong. When our Lord Jesus came on this earth, when he lived the life that we failed to live, when he died on the cross for you and I, all of our sins were placed upon him. That includes our brokenness when it comes to our relationships, the struggles we have in being a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, whatever relationships we have, he took that all upon him. And forgiveness is available for all those things. When we think about this one flesh, when we think about that God created us in the image of God, I want us to also just touch on one area just slightly. As Christians, we proclaim God to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, don't we? God is three who are one. Don't you find it interesting that God intended us as humans to be two that are one? In that image of God, there's a reflection in that relationship between man and woman. And God intends this. You actually see it throughout the language used, especially in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, God accuses his people of adultery. Why? Because they go after other gods. Our God is one of relationships. Relationships are very important because his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is love. He is relationships, not just of. Relationship is who he is, and he wants us to likewise be in relationship. Not just, and here we're not just talking about with each other, We're not just talking about husbands and wives. We're not just talking about families. We're talking, he wants us in relationships with him. We heard in the baptism, we heard in the gospel reading that we are, that Jesus is one with the Father and wants to be one with us. We heard in the baptism that Jillian joined with Jesus in his death and resurrection, that the Holy Spirit resides in her, God in us. It is all about a relationship that is true, that is faithful, that continues on and on. And so when that relationship is broken by us, God calls it adultery. It is the same in what he intends for us in our relationships. As parents, we should be devoted to one another. There should be faithfulness. However, in our sin, and let's be honest, marriage, family can be quite tough, can't it? We look at the world, we look at domestic violence, divorce, child abuse. There's all this horrible stuff. And it would be wonderful to say, that's what the rest of the world's like. But we who follow Jesus don't have this problem. But that wouldn't be true. I think that is one of the saddest condemnations on us as a church here in the 21st century. Statistically, we're no different than the rest of the world when it comes to these problems. Yet we should be different, shouldn't we? We should be ones who, in our relationships, in our marriage, in our families, forgive one another, confess our sins. Because why? That's what God's done for us, isn't it? If I am forgiven, I should forgive you. You should forgive me. We should acknowledge that as husband and wife, we are two fallen sinners trying to serve our Heavenly Father, trying to follow Jesus as best we can together, but we're going to mess it up at times. And the good news is that when we mess it up, we can come back to the cross. We come back, we confess our sins, and then we get up and we try again. We who are baptized followers of Jesus have the Holy Spirit within us. We can listen to him. We can follow him. Surely one of our aims should be to be his light, to be his salt in our families. I think this is one of the areas we slip up at times, and especially those in Christian leadership. Often those of us in Christian leadership feel that if we're going to serve God best, our ministry must come first. And there's nothing wrong with being devoted to ministry. Sometimes, even those of you who may not be in Christian service, you may feel that your job needs to come first. You need to earn the money that is necessary to, you know, to get the house, to get the cars, and then once we have the stuff, then we can work on relationships, then we can work on family. It doesn't work that way. Relationship is where it starts. We'll talk more about the other stuff in a later commandment that's coming up. But it is coming back to that it is not in our own strength. We have to do it through the Holy Spirit within us. We have to admit our failures and keep coming back to the cross. We, as baptized followers of Jesus, do need to do better. All of us need to do better in these areas. And that is one of those roles of the Ten Commandments, to show us like a mirror where I need fixing. Not so much for me to say where you need fixing, but you look in this mirror and you see where you need fixing. And you come back to the cross. We'll end with this quote from Luther. This is one of my favourite quotes from Luther. The Christian is supposed to love his neighbour, and since his wife is his nearest neighbour, she should be his deepest love. And ladies, I do think it goes the other way. Around too. I often hear people talk about how much their love for their children is more than their love for their partner. That is not the biblical concept. I think you will show great love to your children if you love their partner. They are the ones that should be your deepest love. Then your kids, but other people. Let's finish there. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.